Joshua chapter 1, we're going to be looking at just one verse, and we'll look at that in just a moment here. But let me give you a little bit of background that will help you to understand the situation that is taking place. Moses, the leader of Israel, had just died. Now, Moses was 80 years old when he took over the leadership of Israel, and he led them for 40 years. Most of those 40 years was wandering through the wilderness and all kinds of troubles and problems, and he faced problem after problem after problem as the people were rebellious and they didn't want to follow God and didn't want to do what was right. But Moses was a great and a strong leader. And they came to the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land, and Moses died. And now it was Joshua's responsibility to pick up the reins and to take and to lead the people through the promised land, conquering the land and destroying the enemies that God told them to destroy, because the people of Canaan had gotten so vile and so wretched and filthy. And God gave the land into Israel. And Joshua had a huge task in front of him. It was not easy to lead thousands and thousands of people and soldiers and to prepare the battle plans and all the strategies and try to keep the people encouraged and do the right thing. And Joshua did a great job, but there was one time when he kind of dropped the ball a little bit and didn't pray before he made a decision and got him in a lot of trouble. But for the most part, Joshua was a great leader. And as we look at Joshua, Joshua is facing this huge task in front of him. And he's not a young man. By this time, he's over 80 years old, but he's taking the charge of the leadership of the people. But he was a man who was fearful. You can tell by what God says to him here. He was fearful of this great task that was over him. And he desired to be able to prosper and be successful. And that was his great desire. And he did not want to fail. And God told him to prepare so that he would not fail. And it was God's will for him to go ahead and lead the people. We know that. That's an important thing. He was doing God's will. He wasn't just stepping out on his own and doing what he wanted to do. We see that in verse number 5, at the end of verse 5. It says, at the very end of verse 5, it says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God promised there to be with him, to take care of him, to meet his needs, because God wanted him to do that. And so God was encouraging them. Three times in this first chapter here, we find that God fortified his faith and encouraged him to be strong and of good courage. Not once, not twice, but three times. Look at here in verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now verse number 9. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Three times God's saying, Joshua, don't be afraid. Take courage. Be the leader that God wants you to be. It was not an easy task that he had before him. And here in verse number 8 is the one we're going to look at this morning. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God says here, if you want to be successful, if you want to have good success, here's the key to it. Here's three things that you must do in order to be successful. And so God was telling him that. You know, we live in a troubled world today. No question about that. The COVID virus is crippling economies and killing thousands of people. And the ungodliness of our world is overflowing, and immorality is rampant and everywhere around us. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:14, he says, truth is fallen in the street. And certainly that is true of our day today. And then we read over in the book of John, chapter 3, and verse 19, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. Oh, isn't that true today? Men love darkness. They don't like things that are light. They love the darkness and to hide their evil deeds. And you know, your personal burdens of every sort weigh you down and they weigh me down. Those burdens of life, struggles that we face, not easy, hardships and difficulties. And how can we be strong and of good courage in the face of all this? How can we? Well, the text before us this morning gives us three principles from the responsibilities that God left Joshua that I believe can be a help to us. And just as Joshua had to prepare for success, we too must prepare for success. God's not saying prepare for failure. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, there's no hope. It's just a failure. There's no way that I'm going to get over this problem. Or there's no way that I'm going to conquer this issue. There's no way that I'm going to get better. There's no way that... And we look at all the negatives and God says, no, we cannot face life from the negative. We've got to understand God's got a plan for us and He wants us to face it and strive for success. Now, there's a big difference, I suppose, between success in the world's eyes and success in God's eyes. In the world's eyes, the world says, oh, if you're successful, that means you get lots of money, and you got lots of things, and you got lots of property. And God says, that has nothing really to do with it. In God's eyes, success is doing God's will and fulfilling what God wants for your life. And having a joyful, happy, successful life. In Joshua's situation, they were facing the enemies. They had a lot of enemies they were going to have to conquer. It was not going to be easy. There were trials, there were difficulties, there were hardships that he was going to have to face. And these were things that were not easy to be able to cope with. And so it is in our lives. And yet, here in Joshua 1:8, God directed Joshua and gave him three requirements that he must fulfill in order to prepare for success. And I want to look at those three requirements this morning and apply them to our own lives. Number one, to prepare for success, we must daily study the Bible. You must daily study the Bible. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, when we think about that, in Joshua's day, how much of the Bible did he have? You know, here we have 66 books in one Bible. In Joshua's day, he had that much. We've got this much. He had the first five books. That's all he had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all Joshua had. You know, think about those books. I hope that you know them well enough that you can kind of picture in your mind, what are they about? Well, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the beginning of creation. In that book, he had information. Hogan, would you? Yeah, push the button there for us. In Genesis, he had the information about God's creating the world and the universe and how God miraculously created life and created everything that's in this world. And he had all of that information. He had information also about the beginning of sin. You know how Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen away from God. And how that plunged this whole human race into a problem. You know, the reason that you and I have sin problems today is because of what Adam and Eve did. But we can't just blame Adam and Eve and say, well, you know, it's all their fault. It's not my fault. So God, don't blame me. It's their fault. No, we also choose to sin. Not only are we born sinners. You know, I was born in March 23rd, 1958. I'm 62, almost 63 years old. And when I was born a sinner. I was born into a Christian home. My mom and dad were Christians, but I was born a sinner. Mom and dad never sat down with me and said, all right, now, Scott, here, we got to have some sinning lessons. You need to learn how to lie and how to cheat and how to be bad and disobey. They didn't do that, and your parents didn't do that for you either. We come by it naturally because we're sinners by birth. But we also sin by choice. How many times have we known something was wrong and we did it anyway? So we're sinners. And so it was in, you know, the book of Genesis explains the beginnings of all these. The book of Exodus and Exodus and Numbers are fairly interesting books. Exodus got a lot of interesting stories in it. It starts out with continuing on with the travels of the children of Israel and how God sent all the 10 plagues. You won't find much more interesting stories in the Bible than read about the 10 plagues. That's really interesting stuff of how God sends all these plagues down on Egypt and destroys the nation there. And God brings the people out and they're traveling through their journeys and wandering in the wilderness. And God says, gave them instructions. The last half of the book of Exodus is all about the instructions on building a tabernacle, a little traveling temple that they took with them. And so God gave them all that information. Then in the book of Numbers was all their travels as they traveled through the wilderness and all the troubles and problems and heartaches and disappointments and we need food and we need water and we're mad at you, God, and all the problems they had. And God rebuked them and took care of them and met their needs. But the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Those are not so easy to read. Leviticus is a book all about their worship services and about their sacrifices and how they were to kill these kind of animals in order to be able to offer them as sacrifices and how to sprinkle the blood just right and how to take care of this and that, because they had to cover their sins. You know, we don't have to do that today because Jesus paid it all. That is a wonderful blessing. Sometimes we don't even take into consideration what a blessing that is. Not a one of us this morning dragged your sheep to the church tonight and so we can have a sacrifice here for your sins. We don't have to do that because Jesus paid it for us. But they had to do that. It was a difficult task to be able to carry on all that. And so the Leviticus is all about these laws, about religious laws and ceremonial laws and things they had to do in order to do right in the wicked world they lived in. And then the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy simply means the repeat of the law. The law was given back in Exodus chapter 20 and some of the verses that follow. But then Deuteronomy really kind of rehashes it all again and reminds them just before they went into the promised land. Now this was fresh in Joshua's mind because Moses had just given him the book of Deuteronomy. Just in the last few weeks before Joshua takes over, the book of Deuteronomy is written, and Moses rehashes it all and says, all right, now this is what you got to do. Now, with that in mind, God says, all right, here you've got the books of the law. You've got the word, and he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He had all that information, the word of God. You know, today we have the privilege of having 66 books in our Bible, not 5. And that is a blessing, because in this, God has completed his word for us. We have the full Bible, and we know much more about the character of God than Joshua knew. Because we can read about God's attributes, particularly in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of descriptions of God and his holiness and his righteousness and his justice and the character of God and the love of God. And so we can read about that. In the New Testament, we read of God's fulfillment of the plan of salvation, sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross, to pay the debt of my sin and the debt of your sin, so we could be set free, we could be redeemed and bought back. And he died and rose again to give us life. And then he tells us in the latter part of the New Testament of how to live for Christ. Not only did he save us, and once he saved us, you know, he said, you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you don't have the right to run your life anymore, because you've been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And he says, I have the right to run your life now because I bought and paid for you. I rescued you from hell. And I set you free. And now you don't have the right to tell yourself what you can do and what you can't do. I've got the right to tell you that. And so God gives us the last part of the New Testament to show you how to live the Christian life in a God-fearing way. How to flee temptation, how to get away from the evils, how to wear God's armor for protection, how to have victory over sin, how to say no to the evils of this world, and how to live a life that is pleasing to God. So we've got the Bible. And God tells us the Bible is our manual for life. It is our manual for life. And you know, oftentimes Christians treat the Bible manual just like we treat other manuals. If you're anything like me, if I buy a new product and their manual comes with it, I toss that aside and say, I can figure this out myself. I don't need that manual. And once I get stuck, then I say, oh, maybe I better look at the manual. Take it out. Oh, yeah, this is what I did wrong. But I don't like reading manuals. But I hope we don't look at the Bible that way. Because the Bible is our manual for life. And it tells us so many things. Let me give you a few verses to kind of whet your appetite on these things. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word will lighten our path and show us where to go and what to do in life. Psalm 119:160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word is all true. We can depend on it. Oh, people say, oh, it's just written by man and just a bunch of guys got together and wrote a bunch of stuff. No, God inspired it. It is God's word. It's true from the beginning. We read in Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. He said the scriptures are sweet And they ought to be sweet. You know, in your own heart, if the Word of God is not sweet to you, and you really don't have any desire to read it, and you rarely ever dust it off and open it up and have a look, something's missing in your heart. Because there ought to be a hunger and a thirst there for the Word of God if you know Jesus Christ your Savior. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." He said, all that was written in the Old Testament. You know, you look at my Bible here, and the Old Testament is far bigger than the New Testament. And all that was written in the Old Testament, he said, is there for my learning. I can gain from that. You know, a lot of times Christians don't even open the Old Testament and say, oh, that's old and dusty and all those stories. I don't understand all those. Yeah, the Sunday school stories are fine, but you get past the Sunday school stories, I don't want to read that. The Old Testament is full of really good stuff. It's got a lot of things in it. Now, there's a few heavy spots, I'll admit. I'm not going to deceive you. There are a few heavy spots where you got to plow a little bit to get through it. But much of the Old Testament is really interesting and very helpful, and it's there for our learning that we may be able to avoid the mistakes of the past. You know, just this morning I was reading in Proverbs 24, and as I was reading there in Proverbs 24, I talked about a slothful man. And the slothful man, Solomon said, I saw the slothful man. I saw what he did and what he was doing and what happened in his life. He was lazy. His vineyard fell apart. The weeds grew up. The walls broke down. It was a waste and worthless mess. And he said, I saw it and I learned from it. You know, that is the best thing you can do from the Bible, is to learn from the mistakes of the Bible. God didn't give us a Bible that is all positive and only the good things, and everybody looks like they're all angels, and we say, what happened to me, man? Where'd I miss out? No, the Bible's full of mistakes of people. You read about Adam's mistake, a big one, and leading us astray. You read about mistakes Abraham made and mistakes Moses made. You read in David, and you go through the Bible, almost all the great men of the Bible, they had some dark spot on their life where God said, yeah, you failed here, you goofed here. And even Joshua, you read a few more chapters and you're going to find out that the Gibeonites came and deceived them and told them that they were from a far country and they wanted to make peace with them. And instead of praying, Joshua said, well, it sure looks like they're telling us the truth. Let's make a league with them. And then 3 days later, they found out they were their enemies. And he hadn't prayed. So but God gives us all this for our learning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us the scriptures for our benefit, to help us, to build us up, and to strengthen us. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we lack faith, God says, study the Bible, watch the examples, learn from their mistakes, and you can have your faith increase. You can build your faith by looking in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Word of God gets down inside of us, and it convicts us. And it points out our wrong, and it leads us in the right direction, and it helps us to see our need for making change. So the Word of God is our manual. If you haven't spent any time in the manual this week, you're deficient. You need to get back in the manual. We need to spend time in the Word of God. The Bible, he says, must not depart from our mouths. Thomas Constable, a commentator, points out, he says, the phrase from your mouth refers to the custom of muttering while studying or reflecting. You know, you ever read it and you're kind of by yourself and you're kind of mumbling it over, and this book of the law should not depart from this book. He says, that's the idea of what he's talking about here. Reading over, studying it, digging into it, letting it pass through our mouth. But it also has the idea, I believe, but just talking about it regularly, talking about what we've learned. And, you know, to keep the Bible in your mouth, you must regularly study it. You've got to regularly study it. It isn't just something you do once in a while. And, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you know how to study the Bible? I'm fearful that a lot of Christians really don't know how. I'm going to give you 6 tips that will help you to learn how to study the Bible. It's not hard, but it's very, very important. Number one, you need to follow a plan. You need to follow a plan. If you just take your Bible and say, oh, I need to read my Bible, and you flip it open and you say, all right, let me see, what do I got here? You're not going to learn much that way. That's like trying to take a science book and just flipping it open in any page and read a couple of paragraphs and say, yeah, I've mastered that book. It doesn't work. You need to study it systematically. So you need to have a plan. One of the things that can help you, a number of years ago, I've created this little Bible reading and principle journal. And what it does is it leads you through the Bible. If you follow it through, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. It takes about 20 minutes a day. You read a little bit from the Old Testament, a little bit from the Psalms, a little bit from Proverbs, and a little bit from the New Testament. And by following that, what it does is each time, by reading a little bit of each of those little sections, it'll help you to make sure that each day you learn something that can feed your soul. For example, you're reading along in the Old Testament. Maybe you're just going to say, I'm going to start in Genesis, I'm going to read through it. That's okay. But when you get to Chronicles and you get 3 days with nothing but reading names, you're going to say, ugh, all these names that are so long, I can't pronounce them. I'm not getting anything out of that. And honestly, it's not going to feed your soul much. Now, those names are in there for a good reason. God had a purpose for it. They were important. But they're not very edifying. So if you break it down, so you're reading a little bit of the Old Testament, so maybe the day you're reading those chronological things, then you're also reading in the New Testament, maybe you're reading the book of John. And something in there can really feed your soul, or maybe something in the Psalms, or something in the Proverbs. And that will help you, so that each day you can read something that will help you. If you'd like one of these books, they cost me $2. All I'm asking is for a donation. You put it in the offering, a couple of dollars, and you can have one of those. But there's lots of Bible reading plans. If you don't want to follow this, just Google it in the Bible reading schedule. You'll find scores of different kinds. But you need to follow some kind of a schedule or some kind of a plan, because if you don't, before long you'll say, oh, I don't know, I'm weary of this. And just like everything else, you'll stop doing it. All right, so number one, you got to have a plan. Number two, you need to focus while you read. Psalm 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If you don't focus while you read, you'll just kind of be thinking about cooking dinner, thinking about the cleaning the garden, or thinking about, you know, going to work or whatever you're thinking about, and you're reading along and you get all done and you say, yeah, I read my little chapter here. What was it about? I can't even remember, but I read it. That's not going to help you any. So you got to focus while you read. And so just set aside everything else, tune out everything else, don't let anything else crowd in, and focus on what you're reading. Number three, you need to look for spiritual food and feed your soul. Every day when you're reading the Bible, look for spiritual food. Don't just say, I got to, you know, read my chapter a day to keep the devil away. No, that's not the goal. The goal is to find something to feed my soul. And you look for something in this that's going to help you and strengthen you and build you up. So look for it. Then number four, you need to read, as you read, you need to mark verses that speak to your heart. You know, you're reading along, and rather than breaking your train of thought, sometimes I just take a pencil and put a little dot beside a verse that I need to come back to. I'll put a little dot by it, and as I'm reading along, and then later when I've got it all done, I come back to all the places where I have the dots, and I'll read those verses again. Focus on them again. Reread them again. And think about them again. And then number five, you need to go back to those verses and define and examine and look up cross-references. You know, define words. Oh, what's that word there? I'm not familiar with that. Look it up. And if you got a Bible app, it's easy to do that. And most of you have something like that. You can just click on the word and it'll bring up the original word definition type of thing. And if you don't have one, see me, I'll put you onto one. It's not hard to do that kind of thing. And so you can find out what the meanings of the words are. You can follow through on those things. You can learn more. You can learn up cross-references. Cross-references means other verses that talk about the same topic. And they'll give you other information to build your database on what that verse is about. And then just ask God for wisdom. God, what does this verse mean? How can this verse help me? What can I gain from this? Is there there that will benefit my soul? And then write down a principle that you learned from it that you can live by. And that is so important. You need to write something down. Say, oh, Pastor, why do I have to do that? Because if you don't, you'll forget it even faster. Write something down. And it'll help you. Sometimes I even write something on a little card, just maybe an abbreviated note of what I read about, stick it in my pocket, carry it with me, and then throughout the day I feel that in my pocket, I pull it out. Oh yeah, yeah, well, let's meditate on that a little bit more. Think about it. That'll help. We need that. We need that because we're forgetful people. So what did God say? God said, Joshua, the first thing you need to do if you're going to be successful, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You must spend time in the book if you're going to be successful. God's pretty plain. Number two, to prepare for success, we must constantly meditate on the Bible. Constantly meditate on the Bible. Look at the verse again. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Meditate. Now, he's not talking about sitting in the corner and folding your legs and, you know, acting like you're in outer space and just sitting there. No, that's not meditation. All right? Not this kind anyway. All right? The meditation he's talking about here is to ponder over what you read. All right? The Hebrew word literally means to groan or to growl or to muse or to mutter. It's like the dog, you know, when he's chewing on his bone. Just chewing over his bone. All right? And that's what God's talking about. He says, spend time chewing on it. Think about it. Work it through. The ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible says that the word means to be in continual contemplation over a matter. A continual contemplation over a matter. Continually thinking about it. Continually going over it in our minds and helping us to dig into it. Now, I found a helpful tip in the King James Bible commentary that I want to share with you. It says there, quote, simply memorizing and quoting scripture is not enough. Meditation involves mature reflection on the Word of God, and it is the basis for spiritual growth, end quote. Mature reflection. It is time spending mature reflection in my heart on what I read. Thinking about it. What does that mean? How can that help me? We need to reflect on the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God is that reflection. We need to carry reminders. We need to meditate. It takes discipline. But you know, I'm convinced, many of you read the Bible. I'm sure of that. But I dare say, of those who read the Bible, a lot of us don't meditate on it. We read it, but then half an hour later, we've forgotten all about it, and we've gotten on with life. I'm just as guilty as anybody. I'm certainly not holding myself up and saying, look at me, I'm an angel. I struggle with the two, and that's why I know it's hard. It's tough to meditate on the Word of God, and we need to discipline ourselves to do that. Carry around those reminders I mentioned. Write it on a little card. I like writing on a stiff card, and then it's kind of, I feel it in my pocket, and then I'm more likely to pull it out and remind me again. And remove all the distractions while we're thinking about things. And, you know, ask God to help us and share these meditations with others. And that'll be a big help. If you start sharing what you learned from the Bible with somebody else, it will reinforce it in your mind, plus it'll help somebody else. It's good. It's important. Even if you just text a message to, you know, Aunt Sally and say, Aunt Sally, listen, this is what I just learned in the Bible today. Anything like that will help to reinforce it in your mind, plus it's going to help Aunt Sally. And so just focus on the Word of God, and we need to meditate on the Scriptures. Now, here's where it really kind of fits in. What does he mean? He says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So God's saying, quit your job. Quit your sleeping, and you need to meditate all day long and all night long. Is that what God's saying? No. That obviously can't be right. All right? God's not saying quit your job. He's not saying stay up all night long. What is he saying then? Here's what I believe it is, and I think it'll be a great help to you if you grab on this. Meditate on the Bible every fretful moment, 24/7. Every fretful moment. Do you ever have fretful moments? Yeah, we do. Trouble comes up. Get a phone call. Oh, what am I going to do? You know, problems, troubles, burdens, cares. Life is full of them. And every fretful moment, instead of fretting, we need to be meditating on the Scriptures. You realize that meditating, when you worry about something, you're meditating on your problem. That's what worry is. It's meditating on your problem. I can't get it out of my head. It keeps going around and around. Every time I think, you know, I try to change the subject, but here comes my problem again. And I can't get rid of it. And it's bothering me. And before long, we're biting our fingernails. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have problems. Because we're thinking about our problems. We're meditating on our problems instead of meditating on the Scriptures. And if that's exactly what we need to do with the Scriptures instead of our problems. So I believe that the Bible truth that we need here is that we need to, every time a fretful thought attacks, we need to direct our thoughts to meditating back on the Scriptures. What did I gain this morning from the Scriptures? Let me see. Read it again. Think about it again. Ponder it again. And stop thinking about the burdens. I realize we've got to take care of our problems. I'm not saying, you know, just to shirk our responsibilities. But you know what I'm talking about. A lot of times it isn't just, oh, I got a bill to pay. It's, oh, I'm worried. What am I going to do about my bill I got to pay? And we worry all day long and make ourselves sick. And he says, we need to give our burdens to God and then meditate on the Scriptures. And so let the Word of God bring it into your heart. But you know, if you don't do number one step and study the Bible, you're not going to have anything to meditate upon. So it goes in sequence. Meditate on this, or study the Scriptures and then meditate on the Word of God all day long, every single time a problem comes up. And you know, this is especially true. We need to force ourselves to meditate. Now get that. Force yourself to meditate on the Scriptures during vulnerable times. What are vulnerable times? Number one, if you're tired, you're vulnerable. You know as well as I do that when you're tired, you don't feel like fighting back. The devil attacks. It's too easy to give in because I'm tired. I don't feel like fighting. Tired times are vulnerable times. No time to make major decisions in your life when you're tired. You're vulnerable at those times. That's a vulnerable time. Another time is when you're fearful. Some fearful thing just happened, or I'm afraid of something. You're vulnerable. You need to get back in the Scriptures when you're fearful. Another time is when you get bad news. Just get this phone call that just makes you shake from head to toe. Bad news. You need to meditate on the Scriptures. That's a vulnerable time. It's a vulnerable time. When you're worried, when you're anxious, things are going wrong and you're just worried and you just can't settle down and I don't know what they're going to do. In those kind of times, you need to get back in the Scriptures. Meditate in the Word. That's what God said. Times when we're tempted, we need to are vulnerable. Grieving times when we're vulnerable. Wakeful times at night, we're vulnerable. You know, when you wake up in the middle of the night, maybe you don't do that, but I do sometimes, more often than I like. And you wake up and invariably, the devil brings all kinds of things for you to think on that aren't comforting and aren't helping you get back to sleep. And those are the times we need to meditate on the Scriptures instead of thinking about this problem or that problem or what I'm going to do about this or how am I going to resolve that one or, oh, they don't like me anymore. All these things that come up in your mind and you can't get back to sleep. Those are vulnerable times. So each of these times and multitudes more, we need to meditate on the Scriptures instead of meditating on our problems. Our fast-paced lifestyle that we live in is meditating like this is a challenge. It's hard. It takes work. But God said that it is a key to success. He said, Joshua, if you want to be successful, number one, you need to study the Bible. And Joshua, if you want to be successful, number two, you must meditate on the Scriptures. Every time a fretful situation comes up, you need to meditate on the Scriptures. And number three, he said, number three, you need to guard that you obey all that God says. Look at our text again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. What is he talking about? Success requires full obedience. If Joshua wanted to prosper, he must obey all that God told him to do. All that the scripture said. You know, years ago when we lived in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, there was a teenage girl in our village, and she was often sick with malaria. And we could never figure out how come she wouldn't get better. You know, she'd go get medicine, and she'd still be sick with malaria. And so finally we pulled her aside and had a one-on-one talk with her, and she says, I don't like taking that medicine. It tastes terrible. If you've ever taken malaria medicine, you know it tastes terrible. I mean, it's wretched, terrible, bitter stuff. She didn't like it. So when she'd go to the doctor, her mom would take her to the doctor or the clinic or whatever it was, and they'd get the medicine, and she'd pretend to take it and then throw it away, and she never took the medicine. It didn't do her any good because she didn't take the medicine. And so it is, if we don't apply what God says, it's not going to do us any good. That's just a no-brainer. We know that, but yet it's not easy to do. We need to just obey God. And we need to obey all that God said. You know, he says here, according to all that is written therein. He didn't say, well, Joshua, you need to meditate on these things and observe to do according to, you know, the things you like in this book. And you know, pick and choose a few things out of here that'll make you happy today and do that. He didn't say that. He said, observe to do all of it. And so it is with us. You know, you look in your own heart and ask yourself this important question. Is there something you know, deep down inside, you know God wants you to do, but you will not do it? If there is, you can't be successful until you get right of it. You know, there may be somebody you need to apologize to, but you say, I can't do that, that's too hard. You'll never be successful until you do. There may be some issue that you need to take care of, some sin you need to get rid of, some problem that you got that you know doesn't please God, but you just don't get rid of that. You'll never be successful. You never will be successful spiritually until you do what God said. We don't have the right to pick and choose and say, well, I'll obey these five over here, but these five over here, I just don't like those. Let's push those aside. It doesn't work that way. We've got to obey God. And so he says, Joshua, obey all that I said. Notice that little phrase, observe to do according. The word observe there is an interesting word. It means to watch over or to guard in the sense of preserving or protecting. It doesn't mean just to see it. You know, sometimes you read that and say, observe to do according, or you just kind of look at it. No, it doesn't mean just that. It means to guard it. In other words, we must guard that we do what God said. Force ourselves. You be your own guard and say, I'm going to do it. And you know, some people seem to have a real strong sense of determination. And others, they will want to do something and it lasts for a short time and then they stop. We need to have that determination that says, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to obey God. God said I got to do it. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to stop halfway. I'm not going to quit halfway. You know, we talk about these New Year's resolutions. You know, most of those last for about a week and then they're gone. God's not talking about making a New Year's resolution. He's saying here, Joshua, if you want to be successful, number one, you need to read your Bible every day. And Joshua, number two, you need to meditate on the Bible all day long and all night long, every time a problem comes up. And you can just imagine Joshua laying there on his bed at night thinking, oh, tomorrow we got to attack AI, what are we going to do? And the next day, you know, there's this city over here. Oh, that's a big armed city. What are we going to do? And all those things come to his mind. He says, Joshua, when those thoughts come to your mind, meditate on the scriptures. Meditate on the scriptures. And you apply it to us today, and you know your situation. You know the things that haunt you and bug you and keep you up at night and trouble you, and all day long you're fretting and worrying over them. Those are the things. When that happens, meditate on the scriptures. So he says, Joshua, study the Bible, meditate on the scripture, but then Joshua, you need to obey all of it. Obey it all. Guard your heart that you always obey the scriptures. Guard yourself. Don't let your guard down. Be on guard all day long. Be always watching, always looking, always prepared. It's important that we stay on guard. We need to guard our response that we can always do what is right. And so, we've looked at three requirements that we must fulfill if we're going to be successful. And we've seen here that we need to study the Bible, we need to constantly meditate on the Bible, and then we need to guard that we obey the Bible. Now, I don't even need to ask. I know you want to be successful. You say, Pastor, how do you know I want to be successful? Because only a fool doesn't want to. Only a fool wants to fail. Who goes through life and said, I hope I'm a failure. I hope I end up being just a worthless, no good, derelict drunk that, you know, sleeps in the slime in the gutter. That's my goal in life. Nobody does that. You'd have to be insane to have that kind of a goal. You'd have to be a fool. No, we want to succeed. And I know you want to succeed. Because you want to succeed, God says, if you want to succeed in life, here's how to do it. Three things. Study the Bible every day. Meditate on the Bible every day. And do what God said all day long, every day. That's God's three requirements. Basic, but challenging. Not easy, because we have a sinful nature that works against us. But you know, Joshua determined to be successful. And God blessed him when he did. And you can be successful in conquering those ungodly habits in your life. You can. You can. You can get victory over anxiety. You can trust God and stop worrying. You can respond in a godly way to your burdens. You can say no to temptation. You can be a successful Christian. You can, if you follow God's steps. And so my challenge to you this morning is to start reading this word every day. Every day, you just determine, I'm going to set aside 20 minutes every day to read the Bible. 20 minutes is not that long. If you watch television at all, shut the thing off and get your Bible out and read the Bible for 20 minutes. Every day. Have a time every day that you read the Bible. Don't just do it at 9 in the morning one day and 8 in the afternoon, evening the next day and sometime in between the next day. It won't work. Have a time. My time for reading the Bible is first thing in the morning after I've had my walk and fed the dog and taken care of things. I read my Bible. For you, it might be a different time, but have a time. Every day, that's my Bible time. Nothing comes in the way of my Bible time. That's my Bible time. Have a time. Read your Bible. And then, folks, all of us need to work at meditating. I need to work at it. This is my biggest challenge, meditating on the Scriptures. Got to do it. Got to do it. Just as important as reading the Word as meditating on it. Letting it go over and over in our mind, chewing on it, thinking about it, making those applications. How can it help me today? And as I shared with you, just a few moments ago, this morning, my Bible reading in Proverbs chapter 24, I believe it was. Let me just read those verses. It says there in Proverbs 24, verse 30, he says, I went to the field of a slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. I focused on 32. It says, and then I saw and considered it well, and looked upon it, and received instruction. He said, I saw the sluggard. I saw his laziness. I saw what had happened. I saw that him by being lazy, and his whole vineyard fell apart. He lost it all. I saw it. He said, I considered it. I paid close attention to it. I turned my attention to it. He said, I looked upon it. That means to truly gaze at it and think it through and examine it. What happened? Why did this happen? And then he said, I received instruction. And it was interesting. The word instruction doesn't mean teaching. It means discipline or chastening. And I thought, wow, what is he saying? He's saying there that I receive chastening from this. In other words, the next time I start thinking about being lazy and sleeping in and being, you know, not doing my job like I'm supposed to do, I need to be let that chasten my heart and say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. Get up, or you're going to be like that lazy man that lost his vineyard and it fell all apart. And see, that's the verse that I got to meditate on today. I got to ponder on that today. I wrote me a little note to remind myself to ponder on that and meditate on it. And it takes discipline. And if I'm not careful, I'll just forget all about it until tomorrow morning and open my Bible. I got to discipline myself. But that's what I'm challenging you to do. It will change our lives if we'll meditate on the Scriptures. It really will. We meditate on our burdens and our worries and our problems all day long. And God says, stop it. Meditate on the Scriptures. And it'll give you success. So my challenge to you today, let's put these three things into action. You can do it. You pray for me, I'll pray for you.